So Exodus 18, verses 1 to 12. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tents. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God.
Well, good morning. Really good to see you here this morning. My name's Nigel. I'm one of the pastors here at the church as well. Should we pray before we come back to that passage in Exodus together? As we've just sung a prayer, let's continue that prayer. Father, we do ask that you'd speak to us as we open your word. We thank you for giving us your spirit. And Father, we thank you for the new things we've been able to do this morning already, to see and be part of a dedication, to have a group for our younger teens to go to. Father, we thank you for these things. And we thank you that you're a speaking God, and we pray that as we look at your word now, we would hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you find that passage in your Bibles, if you've got a Bible with you, paper version or an electronic version, Exodus chapter 18, as we continue our series in Exodus. If Exodus was being made into a film, which it has been a few times, chapter 18 is probably one of the chapters where the director, the people making the film, would use a bit of poetic license, I suspect, as to where their focus would be. Because the focus in chapter 18 is a bit of a surprise. The DreamWorks animation, The Prince of Egypt, makes much of Moses' marriage to Zipporah. She features quite heavily in the film. And it's a surprise to us when we read through chapter 18 that she doesn't feature more in this chapter. Here is Moses being reunited to his wife and his boys. But the narrator, which is probably Moses himself, focuses somewhere else, not on Moses' wife and children, but on his father-in-law. Jethro is the focus of this chapter. In many ways, this chapter marks the end of quite a long section. Chapters 2 and 4 sort of set up what's going to happen next. Moses is in Midian. He's with Jethro and Zipporah. He's just got married. He has a son. We hear of one in those chapters. God appears to Moses in the burning bush. Remember that? Long time ago, we looked at that section. And God tells Moses what's going to happen next. He's going to send Moses back to Egypt. And God is going to rescue the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And Moses, remember, was quite reluctant to go. He kept coming up with excuses or questions about this mission that he was being sent on. So in chapter 3, we read, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." That mountain back then in chapter 3 is the same mountain that they're now sort of at the foot of. The mountain of God, sometimes called Horeb, sometimes called Sinai. They're now back. And God has done what he said he would do. All the chapters that we've passed through, all the events that have taken place after chapter 2 through to chapter 4, we're here now in chapter 18 and God has done it. All that Moses hesitated about, was unsure about, it's all happened. We've just seen God has given further victory, haven't we? Chapter 17, last week, the Amalekites. Moses on the mountain, do you remember, raising the staff of God, and Joshua in the valley fighting the battle. And God has rescued them. So now in chapter 18, the family are reunited. But the focus, as I said, is on Jethro. And I think we see two encouragements that we can take away with us this morning. The first encouragement comes from us looking at Moses, what Moses does. Now, we need to be a bit careful when we do that. We're very different to Moses. Moses called as the leader of God's people, this great figure in the Old Testament. But there are occasions where we can look at him and learn from him and see that yeah, there's things that perhaps we ought to do like he did. Well, Moses did this. Firstly, tell of God's rescue. That's what he does with Jethro through the first half of this chapter. Well, look with me at verse 1 of chapter 18. Jethro is reintroduced to us. Now, when I think of Jethro, I think of a sort of Brian Blessed voice and beard. But we're not given a description for what he was like, but we are told of what he did. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything the Lord had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Moses has picked up on the grapevine, what has happened to the Israelites. Word had spread. We see that again and again through these sort of next three books of the Bible, that the surrounding nations have heard what has happened because it's been huge. It's thought maybe it was up to sort of 2 million people that came out of Egypt. It's a vast number of people that have been rescued. The actions that had taken place, the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, these were remarkable things. Word had spread. Jethro had heard what had happened. But we're also flagged or reminded here of who Jethro is in terms of he's from a different people group. He's from a different religion. He's a priest of a different religion from a different people group. That's flagged to us early in this story. I think because we need to remember that as we see what happens next. Well, at some point, Zipporah, Moses' sons, who'd come back to Egypt with Moses, Moses had sent them back to Jethro. We're not told when that happens in the account. But they're with Jethro at this point. And Jethro is going to bring them back to Moses. Look at how Moses reminds us of who his wife and his children are. Verse 2. After Moses has sent away his wife Zipporah, and his father-in-law, Jethro, received her and her two sons, were then reminded of their names. One was named Gershom. For Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." The other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." These names take us back to before the Exodus. What life was like for Moses before, there living in Midian, feeling like a foreigner in a foreign land, feeling out of place. And a time before he really knew God as well. Notice the name of the second son. My father's God was my helper. At that point, when the second son was born, God wasn't really Moses' God. He knew sort of him, but he knew that his mum and dad, remember we saw that in chapter 1, Moses' mum and dad had taught him of the Lord. And he knows that he's had a miraculous escape as a baby, Moses and the bulrushes. Remember the story? And he knows that his father's God helped him. But he's come to learn so much more, hasn't he, about who God is. Indeed, the name for God has changed from God, El, which is where the El in Eliezer comes from, to the Lord, Yahweh, which is what God revealed himself as in chapter 3. He's got to know more of who God is. So much has happened. Well, now Jethro, Zipporah, Gershom, Eliezer come to find Moses near the mountain of God in verse 5. And Moses goes out to meet his father-in-law. Look at verse 7. There's respect, there's reverence. He bows down. He kisses him, he greets him, he welcomes him into his home, which then was a tent because the people were on the move, weren't they? And what happens next? Well, it's this. Moses tells of God's rescue. First of all, he tells of what God has done for him. Even though Jethro's from a different people group, with a different faith, Moses can't wait to tell him what God has done for him and his people. Look at verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake. This is personal, isn't it? What has happened for the Israelites in being brought out of Egypt? What has happened to Moses? It's personal. He tells Jethro, listen, this is what God has done for us. This is what's happened to me. We were slaves in Egypt and God has rescued us. He's delivered us. He's enabled us to be free. God has done this for us. You know what's going on here in Moses' description, it's the difference, I think, between religion and relationship. He's not explaining a theory about who God might be or what God might be like. It's not a belief in a God. No, this is our God who's acted for us on our behalf, who has rescued us. We know he is for us. Let me tell you what he's done for us. You know, we can take encouragement from this. God has placed us amongst all kinds of different people. Maybe colleagues at work. Perhaps your next door neighbour in your street. Perhaps even family members. There might be staunch atheists. They might come from a different faith, perhaps Hinduism or Islam. But we can still share, can't we, what God has done for us. Not a hypothetical explanation of who God might be or why we believe in this God. No, it's personal. And we love to hear stories, don't we? Our culture still, we've not moved on from that. We still love to hear stories. We even see that in the BBC News still, don't we? Most of the BBC News is turning to people to hear their story. What's it been like for you in the petrol queue? Well, it's really annoying. That's not news, is it? It's a story. It draws us in. We can relate to that. can understand the frustration. That's why it was a joy to hear from Brees and Sarah as they stood up here, not just to see them and to see their children, but to hear from them something of their story, who they are, what God has done in their lives. It's part of what we're trying to build into Sunday evenings a bit more, hearing from different people their story or different ministries going on, the story, so that we can pray, we can understand. Here Moses shares his story, what God has done to rescue him. Do you know that to be true for you? What's your story? What has God done to rescue you? We've reminded ourselves of it a bit, haven't we, through this service already today, the songs that we've sung, things that we're thankful for. Is there an opportunity in the week ahead to share something of your story with somebody else? What God has done for you through the Lord Jesus. How God has brought you rescue through the Lord Jesus. Tell of God's rescue, what he has done for you, but keep it real. How he has helped in the hardships. Notice Moses includes the hard things in what he says. It's a very short summary. It's there in verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. The hardships. They'd faced hardships, hadn't they, as they'd come out of Egypt. The struggle for food to eat. The struggle for water to drink. The threat of the enemy, the Amalekites, heading their way. This hadn't been a bed of roses for the Israelites coming out of Egypt. There'd been trials. There'd been hard things. There'd been questions. There'd been scars. And that's our story too, isn't it? If we come to trust in the Lord Jesus, if we know of his rescue of us, well, that doesn't mean it's happy ever after now, does it? You know, as elders, we pray for you regularly as a church family. We do that in our meetings that happen on Mondays. We also have a Saturday morning time of prayer to pray for particular needs in the church family. And there are so many scars and struggles and hardships that people are facing or have faced. That's real life as a Christian. God has rescued us, but we're still living life out here in this fallen world. And yet, look at what Moses says. Yet in the hardship still, they knew God's help. Whether it's illness or bereavement, relational struggles, the scars that we carry, we can tell of God's rescue, but there's something even more powerful, isn't there, where it's grounded in reality and there's still struggles today, but I know God is with me and for me. I'm holding on to him. Indeed, I know he is holding on to me. I know that one day all will be resolved. But now I'm trusting him, walking with him. We share our story with each other more. Actually, often it's the struggles we need to hear about, not that this hard thing happened and then it was all okay. Because actually that's not real for most of us. That's why we have growth groups. They're sort of starting back again this week, a chance to hear what's going on in each other's lives, to pray for each other, to walk with each other. Again, it's the encouragement for Sunday nights, for coffee time on the green. Green coffee or green tea. but to share stories. Not of the petrol queue or the rain yesterday, but the real hardships and the hopes and the helps and the promises and the ways in which we know the Lord is still with us. Or the chance to encourage each other that he really is, that we can show his love to each other and sort of prove that and point each other back to the cross and forward to the Lord Jesus' return. Tell of God's rescue. What has he done for you? How has he helped you in the hardships? Secondly, perhaps shoes we can fit in a bit more easily, Jethro's shoes. Let's respond to God's rescue. Three things we see just quickly at the end of this passage of what Jethro does. Jethro, this Midianite priest, it is extraordinary. Look at verse 9. Jethro was delighted to hear what God had done. You see that? All the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." Now, it's not clear what he believed before Jethro, but we read later in the Bible stories that the Midianites worshipped Baal at least as one of their gods. Maybe he believed in several different gods. That was quite common. But look at what he says in verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly." God had showed himself to be stronger. You know, through the plagues, we saw that, didn't we? With the Egyptians, all the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, God had showed himself to be stronger. Pharaoh himself, seen to be a god, God had shown himself to be stronger. He's the real God. "Now I know," said Jethro. And to come to believe in God, to trust him through the Lord Jesus, to become a Christian, it is to make a confession or a profession of faith. We see that through the New Testament, the centurion at the foot of the cross. We read that when he saw Jesus die, he confessed, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Thomas, when he saw the scars in the risen Lord Jesus' body, he said, "My Lord and my God." It's a confession of faith. I've got a baptism class after this service this morning. A few of us will gather, a few people exploring baptism. And one of the questions we'll ask as we get into the pool in a couple of weeks' time, do you take Jesus Christ to be your Saviour, your Lord, and your God? It's a confession of faith, of who God is. Jethro confessed faith. Secondly, he worshipped sacrificially. Verse 12, he brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. A burnt offering was an offering of thanks. Sacrifice is an expression of worship, not to earn God's favor, but in response to what God has done. Indeed, worshipping the Lord, bringing sacrifices to the Lord, was what God had said would happen, didn't he? Remember what I read earlier from chapter 3, that promise to Moses. When you've brought the people out, you will come to me here on this mountain and worship me. This is what God's people were going to do, bring sacrifices to the Lord. In fact, we might wonder, this is what God's people should already have done. As they reflected on God's rescue, and as we've heard their grumbles and their complaints, it's Jethro, the Midianite, that leads the way in bringing sacrifices to the Lord. And it's a right response. For what the Lord has done for me, for who the Lord is, we confess our trust in the Lord, we then bring sacrifices to the Lord. Some of you have done that already today in different ways. those of you serving in different capacities, being our stewards or working on the technical desks or sorting out the heating, running the children's groups. Sacrifices made. What will we sacrifice this week for the Lord in response to what he has done for us? Finally, we see confession, sacrifice, and then finally, communion. Look at the very last line of our passage, verse 12. Jethro's bringing these sacrifices, and then we hear that Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Just picture the scene for a minute, if you can. Here's Jethro, a foreigner from a different people group, a priest of another faith. Here he is with Moses and Aaron and the elders of God's people, sharing a meal together in the presence of God. This outsider has been made an insider, hasn't he? He's been brought into fellowship with God's people, fellowship with God himself. It is extraordinary. And yet what's true of Jethro is true of us, isn't it? Here we were just a week ago, sharing bread and wine. All of us Jethros, outsiders, who've been made insiders, brought into the people of God, sharing fellowship with each other and fellowship with the Lord. Communion with each other and communion with the Lord. That is staggering, isn't it? That we should be able to have communion with the Lord. That we should be able to be brought into relationship with each other, though we're all different. Look around the room, we're all different. From different places, different backgrounds, different ages. And that, I think, is why chapter 18 is here. God has rescued his people, the Israelites, but God's purposes aren't just for the Israelites. God's purposes are for the whole world. That's the promise made to Abraham back in Genesis. God's blessing would come through his people to the world. And that's the story of the Bible. This message would go out to the world. And now here we are. A whole mixture of people. And around the world today, in many different countries, Christians are gathering to worship Jesus. Communion with each other and communion with the Lord. Again, the encouragement to have fellowship with each other, to make time for that coffee after church, to invite each other round into our homes, to come along this evening early, to have opportunity to talk with each other, to get along to a growth group this week for fellowship. We're called into these relationships with each other. We have to work hard to get across sometimes cultural or language barriers, differences perhaps with age. But we're called to do that as God's people, as is pictured here with Jethro and Moses and Aaron and the elders. Jethro responds to God's rescue. Have you done that? Do you still need to do that? Do you know of God's rescue of you? Do you need to find out more? God's rescue is for you through the Lord Jesus. Have you confessed your faith in who Jesus is and what he's done? If you have, are you still living a life of sacrifice to him? As we think of how we serve in the coming term, and are we making the most of communion with the Lord and with one another? Our Father, please help us to know how to respond to your word this morning. If it's to tell our story to somebody, even to another Christian. Father, help us to do that, to share what you've done in our lives, even in the midst of hardships. Or if it's to respond to your rescue of us, Father, help us to respond in the right ways. If some of us are still exploring, help us to take that further. If some of us have responded in the past but drifted a bit, help us to respond afresh. And may we not take for granted your rescue of us, your call to live lives of sacrifice and of communion with you and our brothers and sisters. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.